So Exodus 14, we're starting a series today talking about faith in the wilderness. And we're going to start from when the people, the children of Israel, found themselves at the Red Sea with the Egyptians coming down on them. The first day of their freedom, they found themselves being pursued by the Egyptians. And we're going to walk all the way through the scriptures until they get to the promised land. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to live in a dangerous world, in a place that they would call the wilderness. But the world that we're living in today is a lot of wilderness. There's a lot of danger. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world. And the people of God, as they traveled through the desert, did a lot of things right and they got a lot of things wrong. And so we're going to look at that journey. We're going to find ourselves in our own wilderness experience. I've been really looking forward to this particular message. And I did not know that today would be such an appropriate time to talk about this particular text of scripture. In Exodus 14, the people of Israel have been slaves. They've been held in bondage against their will for about 400 years. The Egyptians had taken advantage of cheap labor. They had enslaved them. They had captured them. And for 400 years, the people of Israel found themselves living in a dark world. And then suddenly, Moses appears out of the desert. 10 plagues come upon the people of Egypt, and a miraculous set of events allows the people of God to be rescued out of slavery. And God says to them, I'm going to take you to the land that I promised your ancestors, to the land that I promised Abraham. And instead of taking the shortcut when they left Egypt, they could have taken a shortcut and gotten probably to the promised land in a couple of weeks, but there were warring tribes up there. There were some fortified cities up there. And so out of fear, listen to this very carefully, out of fear, they took the long way around only to find themselves at the banks of the Red Sea looking at an impassable sea of water in front of them. And then somebody from the back said, hey, I think we're being followed. And they look back and the Bible says that Egypt's greatest warriors, greatest charioteers, greatest horsemen, Egypt's best soldiers of the most feared military of their time was coming down on them. Suddenly, 1 to 2 million people are trapped between the Red Sea and an advancing army, and they lose it. I mean, fear cripples them. And listen to what Moses says to the people of Israel. We're going to read verses 10 through 14 of Exodus 14. He says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians. The very people who had enslaved them, the very people who had captured them, the very people who had tormented them, the Egyptians were marching after them with chariots. So that was probably the most feared military piece of equipment of the time was horses and chariots. There was no defense against it really. And they could just mow down people. And all of a sudden they look back and not only is the army advancing, the Egyptian army, but there are several hundred chariots coming at them. And the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. So their first response was appropriate. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? By the way, that night before they'd walked past the pyramids, which are the biggest graves in the history of the world, the biggest cemeteries in the history of the world. And they'd walked past the pyramids and said, were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? They already start complaining. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, we don't want to leave here. This is a good spot. My favorite coffee shop's here. Food's good. Why am I leaving? That's not what they said to Moses, by the way. They had told Moses, rescue us. Get us out of this place. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. By the way, this is the most common command in all of the Bible. You'll find it several hundred times. The most common phrase, the most common command is don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't be concerned. Keep your head up. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Look at the two things that he says. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, I love this. The Egyptians that you see today behind you, you're never going to see them again. The last time, are you anti-Egypt over here? I mean, a lot of people over there are really excited about that. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. Now you can cheer. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. A lot of people are about to drown. Yes! All right, that was the wrong time to cheer. I want you to notice that here they are, trapped between the Red Sea and the enemies that were pursuing them, and they were crippled by fear. In fact, we notice this. If you watch the news, fear is the great crippler of our generation. I mean, people respond in a weird way, in a strange way, when they are crippled by fear. When fear comes upon the human race, it's a government's overreact or cover up. Stock markets crash. Economies tank. Fear has a devastating effect. Crippling fear has a devastating effect on the human psyche. It's devastating. When you are led by fear, when you are motivated by fear, when you are overwhelmed by fear, you literally, your whole life comes to a standstill. You know what happens in the church? Churches that are led by fear stop taking chances. They start playing it safe. They stop taking the risk that are necessary to advance God's kingdom. They hold on, they survive. They stop getting out of the boat. Instead of stepping out of the boat onto the stormy waters, they are content to stay huddled up in their safe masses on board. This is what happens when fear creeps in to the church, when fear creeps into the world. But first of all, I want to clarify something. Not all fear is a problem. In fact, being afraid is actually very human. Do you know that when you were born, a 1965 psychological study proved that we're all hardwired at birth with two basic fears: the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. So every baby has those two fears hardwired into the human experience, and it's designed to keep us safe. So those common fears are actually allows us to stay in safe places, to avoid things that could harm us. So being afraid is actually a human experience. Being fearful, though, is crippling. Being full of fear, being controlled by fear, being led by fear is actually crippling. Fear is an exaggerated view of the enemy. Fear is when everything in front of you becomes magnified. And we've watched this week. The coronavirus is a serious virus. I'm not diminishing the seriousness of the virus. I know it's serious. Anytime there is a virus that can cause death and there's no vaccine, there's no cure, we should take that seriously. But you have seen this year the exaggeration of this, where entire schools are shutting down. Everything is shutting down. People don't know how to respond to what they can't explain. When they can't explain it, when they can't control it, when they can't understand it, it causes them to be afraid. And fear is an exaggerated view of the enemy. In other words, fear is basically false evidence appearing real. You've heard that old definition of fear, false evidence appearing real. Fear minimizes the abilities of God. This is what was happening on the seas, on the banks of the Red Sea. They had forgotten in 24 hours, just 24 hours before, some of the greatest miracles of God had happened to liberate them from Egypt. And 24 hours later, they had already forgotten about the power of God that had set them free from 400 years of slavery. Here they were, minimizing the ability of God, magnifying the ability of the Egyptians. If God had set them free, listen, the worst thing that could have happened that day is Egypt would have brought them back into slavery. By the way, God had already proved to them that he could set them free. And they had forgotten about it. Oftentimes we find ourselves looking at a coronavirus and we forget that we beat H1N1 just a few years ago. This is not the first time that a plague has come upon the planet. There will be wars in our future. There will be stock market crashes in our future. There will be calamities in our future. And this is not the first time that the people of God have looked at what the world calls fearful and we speak a different reality over it. We have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And we have learned to not fear evil because our shepherd is with us. His rod and his staff are there to comfort us. Psalm 23. Fear minimizes the abilities of God, magnifies the abilities of our enemy. And notice what Moses says. Moses realizes that panic is about to take over the crowd. And you've noticed the panic this week. People panic. I mean, if you've bought more than 1,000 rolls of toilet paper this week, you're panicked. Quit panicking and share the toilet paper, by the way, okay? It's a basic human necessity. I know who you are. I'm looking at you. I saw your Facebook post with your three carloads full of Charmin. All right. Moses realizes that these people are about to panic. You know what would have happened if they had scattered? Because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to scatter. They were going to run out into the desert and hide. They would have died of thirst. They would have died of exposure, and they would have been easy pickings for the Egyptian army. And Moses says, whoa, 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 stop, stop, stop. Fear is not going to be our master. And here's the first thing he says, stand firm. The first thing he says to the panic crowd, the first thing he says to the fearful group of people that are in front of him, he says, stand firm, stand your ground, keep your feet planted upon the rock that is not sinking sand. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. I'm going to plant you on a rock, not sinking sand. And when the storms come, when the rains come, you will not be swept away because your feet are planted on something more solid than what the world can provide. And so Egypt is the sand. They feel like they're about to be swept away. And Moses says, stand firm. Later on, Paul, who is now growing old, he's in prison. He writes a letter to the Ephesian church. Listen to what Ephesians 6 says. He says the exact same thing Moses does. He says, church, when the gates of hell come against you, when you find yourself being attacked, when you find yourself under persecution, when you find yourself being troubled by many sources, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, notice the language here, not if the day of evil comes. When the day of evil comes. New Life Church, I wish as your pastor that I could spare you days of evil, but I'm just telling you, the days of evil will come. Days of evil are coming. They have come. They're here. And so what should we do in response to days of evil? When we see evil seeming to win, when the scoreboard looks like that evil's winning and good is losing, we have days when we feel that way. What should we do? It says, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, when you've bought all the Purell that you can buy, stand firm then. Keep your feet anchored. Stay steady. Stay still. Stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, he starts using these metaphors of armor. Military armor, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, when all that's been done, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I love verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Don't give up going back to the sources that have held you true all these years. New Life, you know how to survive. You know how to thrive. You know how to walk through this. This is not our first bad day, not our first dark day, not our first journey through the valley. We know what to do. We hold up the sacred scriptures in our lives. We gather together. We worship and pray. We invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. We take on the armor that God's already proven true in our lives. Listen, you have fought with this armor before and it was really good back then. I promise you the same armor is available for this fight today and it will prove true for today. This is what Paul is saying. Remember how you learned to do spiritual battle. You don't fight the way the world fights. We don't run and hide. We're not afraid and fearful. We're people of prayer and courage and faith. When the world runs away, we run toward it. This is what I always found, that when things like this happen, I see it as this huge opportunity for the church to be a witness. I don't know what's going to happen in our city. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't predict the next 90 days. But what I can predict is that the church will be faithful. And if there's places that we're supposed to help, we'll be at the first one to stand in the line to go help. If something needs to be done, if something needs to be funded, if volunteers are needed, if space is needed, whatever is needed, the church's answer is yes. We're in the city for the sake of the city. So when I see things like this, my heart actually comes alive. What another opportunity for the church to be a great witness. This is our chance to be a witness. How are we going to respond? I'm not afraid of gathering with you. I'm not afraid of being in a big building with you. I'm not afraid of elbowing you. I may not shake your hand, but I will give you elbow. I will pray for you. I'll get close enough for you to hear me pray for you. And listen to what Moses says. He says, not only just stand firm, keep your feet steady in a battle position he's talking about. He says, but the Lord will fight for you. Yes. Be still. So this difference, standing firm and being still are two different things in the Hebrew language. It sounds like it's the same thing, but Moses is saying two different things here. Standing firm is making sure that your foundation is right, that you're balanced, that you're not shaky, you're not running, you're not going to take flight. But then he says, the Lord will fight for you. So be still. All right, now, this is going to be a little crude, okay? I just want to tell you up front. And we don't say this at my house when my kids were little. But the Hebrew for this, for be still, is actually shut up. It's that strong. I don't say that word. I mean, that's kind of crude, but the Hebrews were crude here, okay? Moses was like, hey, be quiet. Stop it. Stop complaining. Notice that right away when fear came into the crowd, they started complaining. Well, you know, we should have stayed in Egypt the whole time. None of us really wanted to leave. We're just out here for, we thought we were going for a walk, okay? We didn't know we were like moving. And all through this story, for the next several weeks, you're going to see that the greatest thing that hindered Israel's thriving was their complaining. Their words. Their words troubled God. And Moses realizes right away that they had better learn to be still. Sometimes the best thing to do is lower your voice and to listen. Right now is not a time to turn on 24-hour cable news and listen to the fearmongers speak into your life. Get the facts, get the data, and turn it off. Because fear will cause you to make bad decisions. So be still, Moses says. Calm down, listen to the voice of the Lord. In fact, God was about to say, Moses, lift up your staff. Four times in this story, God says to Moses, lift up your staff. Moses is saying, listen, I can't hear God on your behalf if you're complaining to me. And oftentimes the greatest competition for the voice of God is our own. Sometimes the best thing I can do is just be still, get quiet, calm my soul, not listen to all of the periphery noises that we're all prone to listening to. When you find yourself in a really fearful place, when you find yourself on the banks of the Red Sea with your enemies coming down behind you, sometimes the two best things to do, Moses says, is to stand firm, know the ground in which you're anchored, and be quiet and listen, because the Lord will fight for you. The Lord's going to fight for you. Instead of fighting for ourselves, instead of depending on our own wisdom, instead of clamoring after the latest medical advice, sometimes we just need to be still and trust that God's in control, that God's order is better than our disorder. Now, I want you to go now to Exodus 14, because you know how this story, if you watch 1957, Charlton Heston, you know what happens next. It's in the Bible and on film, okay? So it's all there, okay? Do you know, by the way, it took 6 months to film that water scene in Hollywood in 1957? It was the greatest special effects moment in the history of Hollywood at that time. It took them 6 months to fill large water tanks. And for that scene where the water parts, 6 months to film that. And Charlton Heston is not Moses. I just wanted you to know that. They're two different people. But now in verse 29, the Egyptian army is coming down. They can see them on the horizon now. Suddenly the waters part, and I want you to see this one moment in this story that most people, when they read this story, overlook one really important detail of this story that's important for you to see. For the Jewish mind, for the Jewish people to hear this story, they would have immediately picked up one detail in this story that most people overlook. Verse 29 says, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. That's really important to catch here today, okay? Your salvation story is this story. You were in bondage. You were brought to the brink of freedom, but something had to part. God had to come. God had to provide the way. And when you walk through the sea, there was a practical reason for the ground being dry, because it's easier to walk when the ground is being dry. But that's the only practical thing that most people see. But there's a really powerful thing that was happening here. God was saying to the Jewish people, I am going to recreate what has been broken for you. The first time, that was the first time that ground had been dry since the day of creation. And he says, I am going to not only provide a practical way for you to walk through the sea, I am doing something new here today. This is a creation work. In fact, that language is creation, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 language. The same language. Moses wrote Genesis. Moses wrote this story. Moses wrote both stories. And Moses is reminding the people of Israel that what you thought was lost forever, what you thought was impassable and impossible, I'm not only going to give you a practical path to walk on, I'm going to show you that I can create new things out of broken things. The ground was dry. It was a creation moment. What was once impossible and impassable had now become holy pathways. What looked impossible, what looked impassable had now become a holy path to freedom. And the people of Israel stepped out with all their possessions, young and old, rich and poor, clamoring for a new life on the other side of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. This is why when we sing this song that John Egan wrote this song, Where There Is No Way, He'll Make a Way. I love this song. And I think about this Exodus moment that all of us are going to face. Where there is no way, He makes a way. And we just sang the song. He is a way maker. Why is that important? Because what seems impossible and impassable can become holy. I'm your 53-year-old pastor, and I'm at halftime in my life. I want to confess to you, I probably won't live to 106. But I feel, and I have had a dozen moments in my life that I can name them, a dozen moments where I have stood before something that I could not change on my own, and I've had to ask God to do something impossible. I can tell you a dozen stories, epic moments in my life where I have come to the banks of the Red Sea with something coming after me, and there was no way forward. New Life Church, all of us in this room, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, all of you are going to have a Red Sea moment in your life, and I suspect you're going to have 10 or 20 of them, where you're going to stand before something that you cannot change on your own. You're going to stand before something that seems impossible, where unless God does it, it won't get done, where unless God intervenes, it won't change. And you're going to have to decide at that moment, will I give in to fear or am I going to trust God with great faith? Everyone in this room will have these moments in their life, and you'll either give in to the fears and you'll run back to Egypt, or you'll stand firm and you will be still and let the Lord fight for you. And this is the test of your courage. It's a test of your faith. And we're not getting out of this world without great test of our faith. None of us are going to get home to heaven without looking back and seeing Red Sea moments all behind us. And I'm just telling you, the same God that delivered the people of Israel is here today to part the sea that is in front of you. This morning, I was up earlier than normal. Thank you, government. But I was up very early, earlier than normal this morning. And I have a word for you today. This is this morning for you, and I want you to hear it. Everything we need is on the other side of fear. Everything we need in this room is on the other side of something that's causing you to be afraid. Fear is the great crippler of our generation. The reason people don't serve is they're afraid they're going to get hurt by the relationships that they form. The reason we don't give is we think we won't have enough money if we give. The reason we don't witness is we're afraid of rejection. The reason we don't do almost everything in our life is because we're afraid of some hidden reality. And I'm just telling you, that's not the way God's wired us. God has required us and wired us to be bold as lions, fierce of faith, full of God, full of faith. And everything we need is on the other side of being afraid. And I just heard the Lord say this morning, early in the morning, I was by myself, quiet before God. He said, Brady, you've not slayed your last Goliath. You've not crossed your last sea. You're not done yet. And I'm just telling you, some of you 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, you think you're done. You're not done. And there will be seas and things in front of you. We're going to have to look at them. We're going to have to stand firm. We're going to have to be still. And we're going to have to let the Lord fight for us, And there are miracles in our future if we will do these things. This is what I'm calling us to, New Life Church. He's calling us to a great adventure. He's calling us to a life of radical obedience. And he's calling us to a life that is free from fear. Would you stand with me this morning? Stand up with me this morning.